We are going to have some opportunities coming up to help in the garden. We have a great garden ministry this beginning, and we're going to be taking that food and giving that to the Havelock Food Pantry. So if you are going down Highway 70, say you were coming from the church, and you go down Highway 70 and look on your left, there's Highway 55 restaurant, and right behind that, or if you want to say the carpet and upholstery place, right behind that, there is our little garden with a big sign that says Cherry Point Baptist Church Garden Ministry. So that's great. Everybody who has been involved with that, yes.
So it'll be a work day at 4 o'clock Thursday. Is anybody going to?
Yes, 4 o'clock Thursday, work day. Thank you. Also, we have a Mother's Day breakfast coming up on May 11th. Now, that is not just for mothers. That is for everybody. It's in honor of mothers, but it's for everybody. And that's being put on by the Brotherhood and some other fine people who are helping out with that ministry. And last but not least, our yard sale. Remember, we changed the date to May 17th, so we still have some time to bring in those donations. We thank everybody who's been bringing those in. There's some good stuff. There's a lot of good stuff. We have basically a store. So for this one time only, we're going to actually do the yard sale here on the campus because it's just way too much to bring over to Hilda's shop. So we don't normally do that, but for one time only, we are going to do that May 17th. It's going to be here on the site in the Owens classroom and possibly some in the fellowship hall. So you've probably seen a little bit of that over in the fellowship hall. We invite you to participate in that May 17th, and it's not too late to bring in your donations for that. We also were still looking for donations of things that look kind of like gadgets. It looks like it might be some kind of electronics that we could use for Vacation Bible School. So this is a great time to do spring cleaning. You can bring stuff to donate to Vacation Bible School that looks like some kind of spy tech gear. I remember when I was a kid with the little spy tech gear walking around the house pretending I was a spy. I love that this next generation of little kids are going to be able to play like that. You can donate for that. You can donate to the yard sale. It's a great time to do some spring cleaning. Now, if we'll please join together in worship as we listen to the prelude, and if the deacons will please come forward.
Thank you.
you are here, that you are present. God, we ask that you help us to show up, that you help us to put aside those things that would distract us, that you help us to worship you more fully, more genuinely, that we might not be thinking about something else later today or later this week, but then we might be thinking about you. We ask that you plant in us the seed of your word, that it may grow and spring forth fruit, that others may see and believe in you. We ask all this in your name. Amen. Thanks, you may be seated. We want to welcome you to Cherry Point Baptist Church. If you are a visitor with us this morning, we ask that you please fill out this little panel that you see on the inside of your bulletin. It has a little perforated edge that can be torn off, put in the offering plate later as that goes around. It's a chance for us to get to know you a little bit better, how we can be in prayer and service to you. This is a family, like we sang in our first hymn. We're the family of God, and it's a family that everybody can become a part of. You don't have to marry into. There's no document to sign. You can just come in and be a part of this family. And we do invite you to do that. So if you're a visitor with us this morning, we would love to get to know you better. If you could please fill that out, put it in the offering plate as that goes around later on in the service. And now, why don't we join together in worship for our next hymn.
I see the stars.
reading of God's Word. We're going to be reading from Psalm 23 this morning. I'll give you a moment to get there. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Thank you. You may be seated. And if the children will please come forward for children's time.
Mothers remind me a lot of God. Because you know what God does?
take care of us. He loves us. So because both of us are kind of like God, we need to honor them next time. So don't forget. Don't forget. And for the men out of here, say it for them. Say it loud. Say it loud.
Don't forget.
All right, the men have been warned too. So we all know what we're supposed to do. Can we have a prayer now? If we can't, let's go. Thank you, God, for this day, and thank you for mothers, and thank you for children, and the innocents, their faith. And God, thank you for this church. And we pray to God that we can continue to be a shining light. And even though it's not Mother's Day, we thank you for those women who stand behind us and for who lead our church. You're such a large part of your service. And we praise you, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Okay? Yeah, we can slip back. All right.
Lord, open our eyes. Thank you.
Couple announcements. Earlier we had an announcement about Lynn Bullock playing at 4 p.m. At Swansboro United Methodist Church. It's actually going to be 3 p.m. That's my mistake. I didn't realize that. Also, the ladies' Bible study for tonight and for tomorrow morning is still going on. Phyllis will be back in time for both of those.
And
yes.
May I have an
sure. Thanks. Our passage this morning is from Psalm 23. Now, many of us know this psalm very well. A lot of us can even say it, repeat it from memory. I've visited a lot of people in the hospitals, even, who aren't even Christian, haven't read the Bible, but can still tell me, hey, I want this psalm read to me. They could tell me the first few verses, even if they don't know the number, they can tell me about the shepherd's psalm. It's a really important passage of scripture for a lot of people. We put this on pillows, on bookmarks, posters. We put it all over the place. So why is this passage so important to so many people from so many different backgrounds? As we look at that, I think it would be helpful to consider the context in which it was written, because that's important to understanding who it is that wrote it, because I do think we identify with him a little bit in what he's writing. The author is King David. Now, he's the youngest son in his family, considered kind of the runt of the litter. He's overlooked. Nobody has much regard for David. Now, have any of you ever felt like that? Maybe not just necessarily being the youngest person in your family, but have any of you ever felt like the runt of the litter? Have you been in a context, whether it's being part of some team, maybe it's sports, maybe it's at work, maybe it is in your family, have you ever felt like you're kind of the runt of the litter? Everybody else seems to be doing this thing better. Everyone else seems to have their act together, and I'm struggling along. David was a shepherd. So his occupation, before he was ever king, was to look over the sheep, to guard them, to protect them. It gave him a lot of character traits that he would need later on when he was king. Now, David was also good at writing songs and playing the harp. In fact, he used to play for King Saul. He was good friends of the royal family. He used to play for King Saul. He was a very courageous man, too. There's even one instance that we know of where he slayed a giant with one stone from a slingshot, feat that had all the soldiers shaking in their armor, that David was able to do as a young boy. God chooses David to be the next king, and he does this while Saul is still the king. And Saul is extremely jealous. David used to come by with his harp, with songs that he'd written himself, and he would play a little bit of the harp for Saul, who, as we read the passages, seems like he was almost going insane with jealousy and rage. And on at least one occasion, while David was playing the harp, Saul threw a spear at him. So here's this great family friend who wants him dead. And we know from the time before David takes his rightful seat as the king that Saul hunted him down, hunted him in the mountains, that on multiple occasions Saul wanted him dead. But eventually David does become the king. But even within his own family, he has people who are jealous for his crown, who want to kill him so that they can become king, as if the conflict with Saul wasn't enough to deal with. Now he's got people in his own family that want him dead. So David had some horrible enemies. God blessed him richly. David had a very great relationship with God. But David had his struggles too. He had the struggles of other people's sin, but he also had the struggle of his own sin. If you know the story of Bathsheba, the infidelity there, the cover-up, the murder, David had his own struggles too, and yet he was a man after God's own heart. I think that's why he's one of my favorite biblical characters, that a person who has done all of these things could still also follow God, that he could turn from his sins, go to God, and still follow God, and be considered a man after God's own heart is astounding. It tells me that there's hope for any of us, that we can have a close relationship with God like that. But David had some trials in his life, and I wonder if David ever sat back, tried to catch his breath for a minute after all the things going on in his life, and thought back to the times when life was simpler, when he was just a shepherd boy, when he took care of a flock, not a kingdom. And it's with this imagery of a shepherd and his sheep that David writes Psalm 23. Even a precursory examination of this passage yields the obvious to us that God in this passage is the good shepherd, and that David, or us, are the sheep. As we identify with David, we really see ourselves as the sheep in this passage. But there's so much more going on that we need to unpack. So let's look at this passage starting with verse 1, and I think you'll agree that it has a lot of meaning for our own lives. In verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want." Now some translations say, "I need nothing. I lack nothing." And I love that translation. There's a little exercise I like to do. And you can do this now, or you can think about this later when you go home, close your eyes, try to really give this some thought. The exercise is this. If you could do anything, what would it be? Without limits, what would it be? You think about that for a minute and say, okay, the next step, what are the limitations that keep me from doing that thing? And sometimes you'll find that the limitations are pretty good reasons. You can't do that thing because it's illegal, it's immoral, it's wrong. Sometimes, though, there's things that we're supposed to do that God gave us a passion for a reason. And God gives us the resources to do it, the abilities to do it, the opportunity to do it, and we hold back and we're a little bit scared. We say, I'm a little afraid to venture off on that journey. So doing this little exercise is a great way to focus what are your needs, what are your wants, and what are your priorities. And I think if whatever it is that you do, that you put in that blank, if I could do anything, when you break it on down, say, what are the things I'm wanting in this and what are the things I need, I think you'll see that a lot of these things are wants that we don't really have to have. They aren't really necessary for us to live and to pursue the passions God gave us. When you start breaking it all down, you find eventually what I'm left with are needs that have been met, that God has met my every need. That when I pray to him, he answers my prayers. Maybe not always the way that I anticipated, but God always answers my prayer in accordance with his will. If I'm pursuing his will, he will see it through to fruition. That I truly lack nothing. He refreshes my soul. If anybody needed refreshing, it was King David. If you read about all the stuff that King David went through, he surely needed some refreshing. And I think, again, we can identify with King David. Saul and everybody in his own family, not everybody, but some of the people in his own family were jealous of his crown. So in addition to the consequences of everybody else's sins, he had those inside his family, outside his family, and his own sins to deal with. But David remained acutely aware that he always could return to God, that he'd go to God in prayer, and that God would help him. He leads me along right paths. Now, when I read this, as a Christian who reads the New Testament, when I read he leads me along right paths, my mind instantly goes forward into the New Testament, to the teachings of Jesus. And what does Jesus say about right paths? He gives us the example of the Lord's Prayer. And he says in that Lord's Prayer, "Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil." So we see that the Good Shepherd doesn't lead us into temptation. He doesn't lead us into a place that is bad for us. He doesn't lead us into a place that we can't handle with his help. We may go through the valley. We may go down the narrow road, as Jesus shared that the path that he has us on is a narrow road, and few will find it. But he leads us along the right path. We have enough problems outside of this world. Like a sheep, we have enough invaders from outside. But God helps us to stay on track for his glory. "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." Now, what awaited in the valley? Let's think about that. When we look at the teachings of Jesus again, we have this the story of the Good Samaritan. And the man in the story, he's traveling along his way, he's down in the valley, and he gets attacked by a band of robbers. So clearly, there were dangers when you were traveling through the valley by yourself. We look at the story of Joseph, not the story of Joseph, Jesus' earthly father, but the story of Joseph from the Old Testament, who had the coat of many colors, who was the favored son, the one that their father loved more than anybody else. His brothers were insanely jealous of him. They faked his death, took a part of that coat of many colors, took it to their father. And he doesn't look at that and say, "Oh, I think my sons are pulling a trick on me." No, he looks at it and he says, "Surely a wild animal has captured and killed my son." So there was the potential for an animal to attack you. So whether it's a person or whether it's an animal, going through the valley was pretty dangerous by yourself. But whether a man or a beast would come against him, David says here, "I am not afraid, for you are with me. Your rod and staff, they comfort me." Now, a shepherd's staff had multiple uses. If you think about the shape of a candy cane, the candy cane was actually based off the idea of the shepherd's staff. It tells a story. The shepherd's staff has that little rod, and it has a hook. And it has two uses. One, you use it when a sheep has ventured off from the flock, you grab them and you start to pull them back in towards the good shepherd. But also, a shepherd's responsibility is to guard the sheep from the dangers outside, like a wolf, for instance. And that shepherd's staff could be used to fend off an invading attacker. But even though it's a weapon that can be dangerous to the sheep, to the one who is following the good shepherd, it's not to be feared. Sure, we fear God, but we don't have to be afraid that he's going to strike us down. He certainly could. He has that rod in his hand, but we don't have to worry that God is going to strike us down, that we trust him, that rod with two purposes, there's no need to fear it when it's in the right hands, when it's in the good shepherd's hands. We internalize that truth that was shared by the prophet Jeremiah. "I know the plans you have for me, plans to prosper me and not to harm me." Now, have you ever seen a pack of dogs, maybe two or three dogs, and there's, for instance, maybe like a little chihuahua, little tiny, yappy little dog, but he's walking along these other dogs with him, and there's a really big dog walking beside him. Now, what does the little dog do? He doesn't cower in fear when he sees other dogs. No, he holds his head up high. He barks at other people as he comes by, not because of his own strength. He's not drawing on his own strength. He's standing next to the big dog. So he has that strength to pull out of. "You prepare a place for me in the presence of my enemies." Now, I think I enjoy this part of the passage a little bit more than I should. Imagine you're sitting at the nicest large wooden table, and all these dishes are coming out. They're made with silver and gold, platinum. They have little inlaid jewels of the finest kind. And the food on them It's food that when you see them, you could swear you could taste the food before you even smell it or taste it. You can just taste it with your eyes. You look at this and say, there is nothing on earth I have had as good as this. Anything I've had is like comparing a TV dinner to a delicate cuisine. Imagine the finest food on the finest dishes going out before you, and the one who is serving you is God. Now, God's the one that deserves to be sitting at that table. We should be serving him. But the passage says, you prepare a place before me in the presence of my enemies. So I picture someone sitting at that table, and they're smiling so big, the corners of their mouth are about to touch in the back of their head. They're smiling so big, they're just loving this. But at the end of the table, not sitting with you, but at the end of the table, there's your enemies. They've got their arms crossed. They're looking at you. They're shaking their heads. They don't approve of your being there, of your enjoying this. But it's not up to them. They don't have to give the invitation. You've gotten the invitation from the king. The king himself is serving you. He has given you the approval, the right to be there. You have his approval. You anoint my head with oil. Now, this is my favorite part of the whole passage, and I'll apologize in advance for grossing you out before lunch, but this is important. You anoint my head with oil. There's so much meaning in this one sentence. On the one hand, David was anointed as a king, so it has that meaning. David was anointed as a king back when his enemies were still around him, especially King Saul. He received that anointing. And for David, any time when he had a hard time going on in his life, God refreshed his soul, as we read at the beginning of the passage. He would go to God in prayer. He could return to God in prayer. He would lay out his petition before him, and God would answer. And every time that he did that, that refreshment for the soul was like he was being anointed by God over and over again. That memory could return to him. It was fresh. It was like it happened just now. But there's a deeper meaning behind this verse. Remember that David was a shepherd at heart. And he's comparing himself to a sheep right now. God is the good shepherd, and David is a sheep. And the shepherd is to protect his flock from all kinds of dangers. Now, we normally think about that as being a wolf or something like that. But when you have a lot of sheep out in the countryside, a lot of times the danger is insects. Not just wolves, but all kinds of insects. There's actually a couple different things that a sheep can come down with. One of those is a scab that can produce on them. If you ever see the pictures of two sheep rubbing their heads together really gently and that looks sweet, that's actually how the scab gets transferred from one sheep to the other. So there's one thing that they have to deal with. But another thing, the more gross thing, is somebody's drawing up right now. The more gross thing is that when you're a sheep, you have a lot of mucus around here, and you don't have like a box of Kleenex with you and opposable thumbs. You can do nothing about it. So in the mucus that's coming down from a sheep's nose, there's these little insects that will land inside of the mucus, and there they lay their eggs. And within about 24 hours, the eggs hatch, and all these gross little worms come all over the sheep. Disgusting, I know. Now, shepherds didn't have flea collars, they didn't have DEET spray, they didn't have any of these modern conveniences that we have. These nose insects, once they landed in the sheep's mucus, it drove them mad, as you might imagine. It caused irritation, it caused severe headaches, it could even lead to blindness. But that's not all. The sheep would do almost anything to get rid of this infestation in their nose, in their face. So they would scratch their face up against the dirt, try to get rid of that. If that didn't work, they'd find a rock, and they would beat their head against the rock, trying to kill these invaders. And what sometimes happened is they'd kill themselves, trying so desperately, beating their head up against the rock. As a shepherd, you had to pay really close attention to your sheep. If you saw a sheep acting a little bit panicked, they just might have this infestation. They might spread it to others. If this one sheep starts to panic, what happens? Other sheep notice, and they start to panic. It could spread. So you had to pay very close attention to the sheep in your care. So what they would do, remember they didn't have any of the modern conveniences we have, they would put oil and take some herbs, some different kind of things. They would put oil over the sheep's head, and that would prevent these bugs from being able to land in their mucous membranes. The chemicals in the oil prevented this, and also the scabs. Now let me ask you this. Who in your life is like a festering insect buzzing around your head? Now, don't name names. At the first service, people started pointing to their spouse. I think we've all had times when it feels like attackers are all around us. They're so persistent, it's almost all that we can think about. And with all this buzzing and biting in your face, it's hard not to say something mean back. Now let's picture for a moment the nose of a sheep. The nostrils where the mucus is where the insects are laying their eggs. In a day or so, the crawling worms. It stands to reason with the lip right here that obviously this is going to infect their lips too. And this is where we come in. Have you let anybody infect you with their words or their actions in such a way that what comes forth from your own lips is nasty and infectious and designed to hurt? Are you banging your head against the wall in your dealings with somebody? Is it almost all you can think about? Are you panicked? Do you get the sense that the panic that you're feeling is spreading to others? God has the remedy. The Good Shepherd anoints your head with oil in the presence of your enemies, your tormentors, those buzzing gnats that surround you. Sure, you still see them, hear them. The pest will always be there. They may even get close to you. But their disease does not have to live inside of you. It doesn't have to take root there. You don't have to internalize it, dwell on it, and let it grow to make pest of you or pests that spring forward from your own lips. When God anoints you, you receive the shepherd's care. It makes you peaceful, contentful. It makes you to lie down in green pastures. There's no need to fight or fight back because God goes out before you and he fights for you. Now the rams in the flock, what they do when mating season arrives is they'll compete for each other for the attention of the females. So the rams will start at a distance, they'll run towards each other and they'll try to lock horns, butt heads. They'll try to kill each other, and sometimes they're successful. So if you're the good shepherd, you anoint their heads as well. You anoint the horns. And what happens is when they try to rush at each other, they're all greased up. It's just a glancing blow. It doesn't connect. So they rush past each other. Their opponent is behind them. And here they are, dazed and confused, wondering why that didn't work. They're left feeling confused and a little bit stupid. When God grants you his anointing, he has a way of showing you how stupid our fights can be. Have any of you ever had a fight with someone, maybe it's at work, a friend, or your spouse, and you realize later that what you were arguing with was just plain stupid? Again, don't point fingers. Have you ever argued about which way the toilet paper roll should go, or how to squeeze the toothpaste tube? Now, I can't tell you how many elderly couples I visited in the hospital when one of the people in the couple was towards the end. And they've shared such loving stories about their marriage. People talk about things they love about the other person, their spouse, the great times they've shared, traditions that they will always cherish. With time running short, people tend to focus on what's more important, the good things. Now, I've never had anybody turn to their dying spouse, lean softly into their ear and whisper, "I won." I've never had anybody say, "I got the last word." I've never heard anyone say, "I really cherish the arguments I had. I'm really glad that I put my foot down on where we were going to dinner 10 years ago." Have you ever noticed that sometimes during or after a crisis, you can get a sense of calm? Now, sometimes that's the peace of God, but part of that also is that when you're in a crisis, you don't have room on your plate for a lot of other things. When you're in a crisis, all you can really focus in on is that other person and the things that you love about them and the things that you would do for them. All the other things put aside, no more grudges. You don't have time or space for that. It can force you to lay aside those things that make you panic and focus on just what matters. God's peace in those troubled times can also remind you that in good times and in bad, God is with you. The Good Shepherd is always standing beside you. That those problems that you are so concerned about are like gnats. They're temporary. What is the lifespan of, say, a gnat or any kind of fly? But the Good Shepherd will always be there beside us. He is eternal. He'll be around much longer than those temporary trials. It can make you say, as King David did, "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." See, I think we can relate to David's psalm because we too have enemies. We too are comforted by knowing that the Good Shepherd is taking care of us. We don't have to fight the world alone. But those of us saved in Jesus have the anointing of God upon us. We are more than conquerors in him who loved us. We go into battle, but God has gone before us. And we don't have to return evil with evil. God helps us to respond appropriately, not to get hung up on foolish controversies. We don't have to be the breeding grounds for nastiness and disease. God makes us a new creation. He gives us peace and contentment. He blesses us such that our cup is overflowing. If you don't know Jesus, we invite you today to establish a saving relationship with the Good Shepherd. We would love to talk to you if you'd come forward this morning. As one old song says, we all have to serve somebody, whether it's the devil or the Lord. So who are you going to serve? Are you going to serve the Good Shepherd? Now, I've heard people say before, well, I don't have to be part of a church in order to worship God, which is true. You don't have to be part of the church. You can be the sheep that wanders off from the rest of the flock. You can do that. But it's so much nicer following the Good Shepherd along with the flock, all of us being united, all of us going through our struggles together, all of us learning about this God together. So we invite you to become a member of this church. We invite you to continuously come. We are all like sheep under the care of the Good Shepherd. And Scripture says that we all, like sheep, have gone astray. But thanks be to God that he is a merciful shepherd, that he can always bring us back in. And it is easier to resist the devil, even if he's in sheep's clothing, when we have the help of other people with us. Whatever it is that God is doing in your hearts, you're invited to come and kneel at this altar, come forward and talk, whatever it is that God leads you to as we sing this hymn. have several exciting things happening. Remember the concert at Swansboro, 3 p.m., United Methodist, that Lynn Bullock will be playing at. We want to invite you to that. Also, the ladies' Bible study will still be happening tonight, and I'll be doing a Bible study on complaining, so I'm looking forward to that. If you want to poke your spouse and say, you complain all the time and complain about it, then we look forward to that tonight. We want to invite you to those, and let's join the Lord in prayer. God, we thank you for being the kind of God that you are the good shepherd, that you lead us beside still waters. You lead us to green pastures. And we know that you will not lead us astray. Help us to follow not just our own will, but to follow the will of the Good Shepherd for all our days. For it is in your name that we pray.